Look, see here at the ministers of the Lord, Brother Paul writing to Brother Timothy, and we're here in this second chapter. Our brother's writing to Brother Timothy, and as we've seen in chapter 1 and verse number 4, he's mindful of our brother's tears, Brother Timothy's tears. He's evidently that Timothy is sorrowful and sad for some reason. We understand, if we understand it correctly, Brother Paul is held by the Romans there in Rome. He's appealed to Caesar, and all that is working out. And we're going to see in this chapter the reason for that. I don't know if we'll get to it this afternoon. But the apostle is, he's comfortable and resigned to the Lord, using him however that the Lord wants to use him. He is the Lord's servant, not the Lord his servant. But he's the Lord's servant, and it's the Lord that commands. And the Lord uses the child of God, uses his ministers for his honor and his glory. Yet we have the responsibility, each and every one of us as his children, to surrender and submit to him in that. In this design of our Lord, the way the Lord's left us, the way this is in life, you know, we can ball up against the Lord. And when we as the children of the Lord don't submit ourselves to him, you know, it will cost us. It will. It'll cost us. And so we have a responsibility that's all rolled into this and that's at hand. He writes to Brother Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse number 1. He says, "There have been those that are ashamed of my chain," and he's told about some of them, but he's told about a brother in the previous chapter that was not, and that was faithful to the Lord, not worrying what anybody would think, not worrying about what the Romans would do to him. And so in chapter 2, he starts off, "Thou therefore, you be that way, Timothy, in the calling of the Lord upon you. Thou therefore, my son," and there's that love that the apostle has for this brother. He's not his son in the flesh, pardon me, but he does count him as a son in the things of the Lord, having been a minister with the apostle Paul on his mission, some of his missionary journeys after he met him and was taught by the apostle and then used of the apostle to minister to those maybe that lay ahead on the journey, or that the apostle Paul and some of the brethren need to be to go on and move on to other places. Brother Timothy, along with other brethren, as we see in the book of Acts, were sent before or left after to accomplish different things with the church. You know, you wonder what it was. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures like we do. And you wonder what it is that they that was taught. Why did they need to stay and teach them a little longer in one of those things? Well, the thing is I don't think we really have to wonder. We don't know verbatim what it was, what they said, but you know what? They taught them about the Lord Jesus' ministry, that of the purpose of baptism, and that of the purpose of his church and the commission of his church. And so they laid those things in order, even using the Old Testament scriptures and the command of the Lord as they had received. And so that was the work of the apostles. And you know what? In the Apostle Paul's ministry, when another apostle would cross the way of that, let's say we know at times that Peter crossed the way of the Apostle Paul, right? That John, no doubt, crossed the way. They may not have been in the same geography, the same place at the same time. But you know what? When the brethren that each one of them preached to and taught were met by Peter, met by John, met by the Apostle Paul, the doctrine jibed. It agreed. See, it agreed because it's of the Lord. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He admonishes him to that. Will you and I be found to be wasters of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and these saved lives that we have? I think the admonition here is to be strong in it. Don't be weak in it, but be strong in it. The Lord has blessed us. Will we use the blessing or will we waste it away? Will we be users of that grace? Understand, don't trip up over the word grace. The word grace is a good word. It's not that it's a bad word, but I think that there is an element about grace being personified and is brought up to the level of the Lord. Understand, it is our Lord that is gracious. It's an attribute of the Lord. He is favorable to his people. He's favorable to his churches and all that he has done for us. And so be careful not to worship grace. Worship the Lord and know that he is gracious. He favors us. He doesn't favor IBM or Exxon. Now, he can use them any way that he wants to, and no doubt has. No doubt has. You know why I say that? Because I know that there have been people that have saved that have worked for IBM, and the Lord will take a whole company and turn that company to provide for and bless his child. Okay, but you know what? Our Lord has been favorable and is favorable to his church and to his children, isn't he? And grace is defined as the unmerited favor of the Lord. I mean, all that we have, we did not merit. You know, we can find ourselves, I mean, and we stand in awe of the Lord, and well, we should. But you say, but it can be said by us, and I've done it. You know, I've done it. I'm not getting on you for doing it. I'm just saying, watch out. Said, oh, the Lord has done for us so much more than we deserve. Well, yeah, it's grace. It's the grace of the Lord, his favor upon the undeserving. All of it is the air that you and I are breathing, the life that we have, the being born without a malady. And there are those that are. There are those that have women that have very problematic pregnancies and deliveries, and children, by virtue of that, as we understand it, are hurt and damaged in those things. Okay, that's the way we look on at it. But that's not the case with we that are here, is it? And that's the grace of the Lord. We didn't merit having our mothers to carry us to full term, having a good delivery, or if she didn't carry us to full term, getting us through those rough times and then bringing us to good health and all that in life today, we didn't merit any of it. Okay? So I understand what's being got at, but the thing is, we don't deserve a thing. But you know what? The Lord is favorable to his people. He's favorable to his children. He's our shepherd, is he not? Is he not favorable to his churches? Do you think that the Lord's favorable to Catholicism? You know, the Lord honors his word, but to that organization, to that way of doctrine, universalism, he is not favorable. But you know what? He's favorable to Onstead Baptist Church because of us, right? Because we're so great. No, because of his promise and because he saved us and he's made us his children. He's put us in this church. Let us not waste his favorableness towards us. Amen? Amen? He says, be strong in it. Don't be weak in it. How will it be found with you and me? Wasters of such or users of such? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace, the favor that is in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ died for you, I tell you what, you're set apart. You're set apart. You're in the beloved. And then this church context, which Brother Paul is preaching, right? And he's not admonishing, preaching to, instructing a man that is a pastor in one of the Lord's churches or some of the Lord's churches in time, right? He said, don't be a waster. I'm saying, if we're in Christ, we are there. We're saved. Now pursue and walk and go for the Lord. Go for the Lord. We've got a commission to pursue. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Can we be strong in that favor of the Lord? It's very gracious of our Lord to give us prayer. It's very gracious of our Lord to give us the comforter that is to work in amongst us and remind us of things, teach us the word of God, remind us about Jesus and what he said, take situations that we face and give us the answer for it. Our Lord is very gracious to have put his spirit within us, which is the definition of salvation, isn't he? He's gracious in every way. He's been gracious in provision. He's been gracious in freedom in our country. We're not hiding this afternoon. How would it affect you and me if we had to go over here on Whippoorwill Creek some way over the bank to meet together today for this service? How would that affect us? I would not be wearing my priestly garments. That brother refers to his dress up clothes as that. We'd probably have our coveralls on, maybe our long handles, and we'd be wearing wool socks and boots. That's what I'd be wearing. I tell you, it would change us, but would it change our worship of the Lord? I tell you what, for those who would show, it'd be of great value, wouldn't it? The favor of the Lord upon us. He says, be strong in it. Be strong. Avail yourself to it. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, verse 2, I've said these things. I've not given you a secret undercover doctrine. You know, there are those organizations that want to keep what they teach and what they know to themselves. It's not the way with the Lord, is it? Not the way with the Lord. We are told to herald everything that we know. The Word of God. To put it out there, not to hold it tight, but to spread it. He says, what you have learned before witnesses from me, not a secret doctrine, not a private interpretation, but the word of God as it's going out, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We saw in the first epistle about the qualifications of brethren that the Lord would call to be preachers, pastors namely. Those are the qualifications. I think it's good for a preacher in case the Lord one day calls him to pastor. I think that's appropriate. If a man is not qualified, he's got to be very careful about not overstepping the bounds that the Lord has set in that. And I think there's place for ministry. But to be a pastor, there's a difference that is there. It's just that's what the Lord has set and ordained. So there needs to be great care in that from the standpoint of the brother and the standpoint of the church. He says, be looking for faithful men. Faithful men that you can teach. Faithful men that can teach others. And faithful men. Faithful men. Men, they'll take a hold of the word of God and the doctrine of the Lord and be true to it. Not become covetous, wanting something else. Not becoming soured on it and saying, well, it's just not enough to do well in this modern age in which we live. Don't we hear that? Don't we hear that? I tell you what, the Word of God is relevant, and it's right on target, and it's what we in this lost and dying world need. Amen. Faithful men, be faithful to it. As the Lord Jesus, Brother Doug mentioned about in his Sunday school lesson this morning about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he very popular? I tell you what, amongst the religious world, he was not popular. Among the civil authority, he was not popular. But you know what? He was faithful to the truth. He is the truth. And you know what? That's what Paul admonished Brother Timothy to be on the lookout for. Men faithful to the Word of God that can take it and relay it. Do you know that by the Word of God, in this English translation that we have, and the Lord being working in the midst of this verse that we just read here has been the way that you and I have received the truth today. There have been faithful men and women of the Lord that have brought the Word of God on down. Women, Brother Jim? Yeah. Women that taught their children the truth. Men that taught their children the truth. Men that taught their churches, the churches that they pastored, or the churches in which they taught themselves as teachers, taught the truth of God's Word. Taking this Word of God and rightly dividing it as the Lord has given it, not a private interpretation, but what God means by what He said in His Word. And we have it today. We have it today. I tell you what, may we value it today. Amen. Thou therefore, verse number 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness as a good soldier. I tell you what, the duty that soldiers are called to, when they take that duty that they are called into to the end, soldiers that are taken to the end, there are those that are called to be, in our nation, volunteer to be soldiers. Of course, in times past, there were drafts and wartime and such as that. They're trained. And there are many that never see the full extent of what they were trained for. It happens. It happens that way. But they're trained because it may be that they are going to be taken and pushed to the limit of that. The limit that every soldier is trained for and called into in their calling, their volunteering to be a soldier, that end of that is never pretty. It's never pretty. It's never easy. It's never without strain. It's never without overload. Because they are trained and they are called, and if they go to the end of what their calling is in that of being a soldier, they are wrung out and maybe even give their lives for that call. A picture that's painted here by the Apostle Paul, by our Lord, for the sake of Brother Timothy and us, our Lord has called us to be a soldier. It may be very difficult. It may be, but that's our calling. It is a warfare, yet we fight not physically with weapons. It's a spiritual warfare. The sword that we have is the Word of God. And you know what? We're given some other armor in regards to this. And let's just go over here and take a look at this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, quickly. It describes to us here in verse number 10. We'll start right here in verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor that has been provided for the saints of God in His church. That's the context that we have here, and that's us. I don't have to worry about considering others because we just need to deal with where we are at, okay? And so that's the context that we have. That's the target at which this passage is aimed. In verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Hey, he said it to some other folks too, didn't he? To a church, be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power of His might. What did he say to Brother Timothy over there in chapter 2, verse number 1? He says, be strong in the grace, the favor that is in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. Do you hear that word? Put it on. Put on. We've got a responsibility to be putting on some armor. Put it on. It's been provided. It is thorough because it's come from God. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Standing in our Lord. He's got many wiles. The methodia is the Greek word. He's got a lot of methods, a lot of tactics, and we need to stand. We need to stand. There's this going to be this onslaught that's going to come towards the Lord's people and the Lord's churches, and we've been provided an armor, the whole armor of God. It's complete, that we may be able to stand against this methodology of Satan, of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Not going to be out there in the trench, the literal trench, wrestling around with the enemy. Not going to be diverting off the literal spear, per se, of the enemy. Although they might come at us with spears. Okay, they might come at us with weapons. But that's not our warfare. But it is a warfare, and it is a soldier's warfare, isn't it? I mean, that's the picture that is drawn here. Look at this. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. That's where this methodology is at work. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, like is going on in our state. And this gambling thing, where they say that words don't mean what words have always meant for the time of the English language, or the past few hundred years, where this doesn't mean this anymore. And even going down to the Greek or the Latin, it doesn't mean what it means. And they do all kinds of convoluted acrobatics to try to get away from it. And you know what? As was mentioned in one of these articles here, the antics that they've gone at, the judge has not even laughed. Because the verbal vocabulary, word antics that they have pursued in this are laughable. But the judge has not even laughed. And you know what? Folks that are involved with law, they know English and they know grammar. They do. They know about the origin of words and have learned such. See, the darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, to resist, to oppose in the evil, wicked day. And having done all, to stand, to set, to stand still. That's what we're called to do. To stand the ground. The pillar and ground of the truth. That's what we're called to do. Go forward. We're to stand and shine is what we're to do. Stand and shine. And there is an element that we go out into the world and we witness and we have our ministry that is extended to the world. But the Lord says the word here, and it's interesting. He says, stand. Stand. Our Lord Jesus prays that the Father would keep us from the evil. And I believe it says here that we might withstand in the evil day, the day of doubt, the day of the lack of faith. That's what we have, isn't it? Where we're can you believe a pastry shop can turn down business to anyone they want to except a sodomite couple? And there they cannot follow their conscience, but are rather there are those that seek to force them to do something that they are convicted that they should have no part of. It is an evil day. It is an evil, wicked day. Having done all to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The future. The future with the truth of the Lord. You know what? Without the future of the Lord, there will be no future. Without the truth of the Lord, there will be no future. Your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the faith in the Lord, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They'll come, they'll assail. We stand in our Lord, having put on his armor, and that shield of faith in the Lord blocks off those fiery darts of the wicked. Taking the shield of faith, where we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, his word. And in all that, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. And that for me, the Apostle Paul writes, that utterance may be given unto me. And Father, may you give us utterance too. Give us utterance to speak. To speak your word, which you've promised you'll take and you'll use it like the rain. And the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God will take it down and take it and drill it down in souls and hearts and change people and save people, even save the enemy. Isn't that something? But God can do it. He says that utterance, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So this armor that we have, this armor and bathing, this stand and our calling of the Lord in prayer unto him, Lord, you've given us the armor. Help us to know how to put it on. Help us, Father, to know how to use it. And pray, Father, that your will would be done in us, and help us to do all and to stand. So we got this picture of this soldier, right? We've got this soldier, this one that's clad in this armor and called to stand. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle says in verse number 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ," of Jesus Christ. That's the picture that he's painted. So we see this soldier, he's equipped in this armor provided by the Lord, bathing this in prayer. But you know what? There's another thing. We have this old man that's here, and we have the voices of the world and the spirits of the world that are coming and speaking so many things into us. And then he goes on and says here, he says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." If you're called to the end of your calling, it'll be difficult on the flesh. He says in verse number 4, "No man that warreth." In Jude 3, we have another thought here relative to this. It's along the same line. And I want you to take a look or listen to what's said here in Jude 3. The apostle writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," it's the same salvation. We all are saved by the same Savior, the same way. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contend. Earnestly contend. Those are the words that we see there in Jude 3. No man that warreth. It's along the line of earnestly contending, isn't it? Earnestly contending. "No man that warreth, no man that earnestly contends, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." This entanglement. You've got a soldier that's prepared. He's got all of his gear. He's got all that's been provided for him to be able to fight well. In our day, the latest technology and all that, and gets down in a pit with vines and cannot use any of the equipment that he's got because he's so wrapped up and bound up in the affairs of life. Not necessarily even things that are Not necessarily things that are wicked and evil, but just so much in life going on. So much in life going on that we're bound up. Isn't that a terrible thought, to have a soldier that's equipped, has got a provision, has got the equipped, but has got all this entanglement to where they can't even move, can't get the shield up, can't move with the sword, can't move and turn around because so wound up by the world. I tell you what, I understand the temptation. We have so much blessing in our land and so much blessing upon us. There's so much that we want to do. And you got to have your home and you got to have your family. You need to raise your kids and all those things. There's just so much to do. And you know what? The Lord's given us all things to enjoy. But we've got to watch to make sure we don't get tangled up. So tangled up that it costs us. So tangled up that there's just this time slot for that of the worship of the Lord in its place without even any preparation of such. To be tangled up to where we can't move. We may have the armor on, but we can't move. We can't move. May the Lord help us. Hey, Lord, help us to reckon and reason these things and to understand things as he sees them. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Why? "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Our calling is from God Almighty, the Creator, to be his soldier. To be his soldier for the sake of his kingdom. Not in a physical sense, although we live life physically, but in this great spiritual warfare of the necessity of the gospel and depravity in men and the word of God and the spirit of God going forth and cutting through all that and sinners rescued. The Lord glorified and worshiped in his church and praised and yet they again take it on to others. This word entangleth, it speaks of being interwoven or involved. It's one thing to have something wrapped around you, but I tell you what, if it's laced around you, it's even worse, isn't it? It's hard to get a weave apart. You ever try to take something that's woven together apart? Take some time. Take some time. It's one thing to have something kind of wrapped around you and be struggling with that. But this can be so bad that you can't even move. I can't even move for the sake of the calling. May we not be overwhelmed, interwoven so that it costs us what the Lord has called us into. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You want to please the Lord? I mean, I'm not asking, do you say you want to please the Lord? I'm not asking that, but do we want to please the Lord? Do we really want to purpose and pursue to please our Lord? To please him. To please him. You know what that means? We're told this because we may please him and we may not please him. And we're admonished to please him. If a man also strive for masteries, verse number 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. This verse causes me to think of something. There's a couple different applications. You know what? You and I will not receive the reward from the Lord unless we do it and follow it his way. Just that way. If you've been saved and not been baptized after you're saved, you're not a member of the church. I just give this as an example. It's not accusatory. I'm just telling you, the Lord says sinners need to be saved and then scripturally baptized and then a member of the church. But if you were saved after you'd been dunked, you're not baptized. That was me. I was that way. Had my name on the rolls of a couple churches at not the same time. All right. But moved from one place to another. But I wasn't saved. The Lord's got an order, is the point. The Lord's got an order. The Lord's got a way. And so only those who were saved before they were baptized are members of his churches. And so that's one of the things that we all need to evaluate in our lives. Was I saved before I was scripturally baptized? Or was I dunked, and then the Lord saved me later on? Yeah, I've got my name on the roll and it'll all be okay. That's not the way God sees it. And I just give you that as an example. A man in the context of this passage and what the brother's writing to this brother Timothy about, he's talking about pastors. He's talking about pastoring. A lot of things we can bring to ourselves because it's all good for us, like the previous verses. But a man that's going to be a pastor, if he doesn't meet the qualifications, what's the Lord recognize about it? And say, well, it's a tall order to meet those qualifications, Brother Jim. Yeah, it is. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. It's a thing if a church evaluates a man and says that he is qualified, it's a fearful thing because indeed he can fall from those things. That's the reason pastors need the prayers of the people of God. Need your prayers. But you know what? If one's going to strive for masteries, you're not going to get to the end in obedience for that calling or for that work unless you do it according to what the Lord has said. And so I'm just going to present something to you here. Let me see if I can do this correctly in the order that I was thinking about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's go over here real quickly and take a look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll need to get out a Brother Horn, every time we would have a meal, And whatever the entree was, he would say that he had that kind of head. You remember that? He had chicken head, or he had turkey head, or steak head, or what, ham head, or whatever. Okay, got to get out of breakfast head. And think about this. Listen to what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a newborn child of God, newly saved, recently saved. But being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that were without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Likewise must the deacons. So these qualifications are given here. And so what about a man? We've, as a church in recent times, it's been the last couple of years, we've faced this about having a brother come and preach that have been married a couple times. And I love the brethren. Okay, I love the brethren. I love them. But if you don't strive lawfully, you're not crowned. And there's this debate about if they were married and divorced or annulled. It's all the same thing. Before they were saved or after they were saved. You got three different notches here. Before salvation, and after they surrendered. And those are the things that are out there. And so what is it about that man? If he's a man that has a living wife, and that's what's at hand. Yes, there's a divorce at hand, and by virtue of the state, they are divorced. But the way the Lord looks on it, if they're alive, that's his wife. That's the way I see the scripture speaking. And then is married again, and then goes on and says that he's called to preach and called to pastor, and there he is pastoring a church. Will he be crowned? Is he striving lawfully? This is just one point. I've just chosen this one because this is something that I'm dealing with and want to have the Lord's right position in it. That's what I want to do. I want to have the Lord's right position. Well, you know, the thing is the Lord in that pastorate? Not according to the qualifications. Now, let's say here's the trick. Can the Lord bless that man in that pastorate? You know why? That the Lord's blessing is at hand for any of us, because our good Lord honors his good word. See, the Lord can take a man unsaved and use the word of God preached by an unsaved man to bless, save, and help people. If there's anything good about the pastorate of this man, it's only because of the Lord. It is. Yet this man is responsible to strive lawfully. And so how is it? And the conclusion that I've come to presently in regards to these brethren, I hate to say click, it's a bad word, but there is a Baptist, Sovereign Grace Baptist, and the Church Truth landmark position and all that. There is a vein of brethren that are out there that are in this state. They've been divorced and remarried at all different kinds of those levels, before salvation, after salvation, while they've been pastors. And how is it with them and their ministries? Does a man like that that's pastoring cause a church not to be a church? By no means. Different subject. Can there be the blessing of the Lord there? Yeah, because of the Lord's word, there can be. Because, see, the ministry of the Lord doesn't hinge completely and fully on the man that's the pastor. It's in the church. But the man that's the pastor can certainly influence and affect and touch the ministry of the Lord, can't he? And so the conclusion that I'm at, and I'm interested in hearing from you about it, and this may seem kind of odd, but I mean, it's the subject that's at hand. The position that I'm at is that having a man such as that to come and preach. I'll be honest with you right now. The reason that I wouldn't is because I don't want to support him in his pastorate, that part of it. But the thing is that I don't want to alienate that church. You know, so that's a real thing there. But yet I don't want to say that the brother's pastorate is okay. You know, so that, see the struggle? See the dilemma that's there? But the thing is if that's a church of the Lord, she's a church of the Lord. Do churches sin? Do churches make errors? Yeah, we do. You know why? Because people do. You know, when we discover that we have, what do we need to do? It's a universal thing. Submit, repent. That's what we need to do. That's what they need to do. But then the brother that's doing so, can the Lord take and there be a blessing come from that man's life? Well, he's a child of God. He's a member of one of the Lord's churches and has that truth. Even if he has been remarried. Can the word of God be used through him to save, the Lord save and help others? Indeed. But what about his crowning in regards to being a pastor? Has he strived lawfully? If I don't meet one of the qualifications, I'm not qualified. Because we've got our vantage point, but then we've got the Lord's vantage point. And as you and I know, it's the Lord's vantage point that matters. Because he's the king and he's the judge and he's our Savior. And so, to be asked to go and preach right now, I think I would, for the sake of the church. To have a brother knowingly that I know that is in that state come and minister to you, I guess the safe position is to say no. No, I would not. Because I don't want to sanction that here. Because the thing is bringing that here, it speaks to everybody that sees and knows. Isn't that something? Is he our brother? Should he be shunned and alienated? That's happened, and that's sad. That's pitiful for the people of God. We're not to shun anybody. We're to stay away from evil workers and evil doers and those that preach and pursue things that are contrary to the doctrine that we received. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says that there's some men that we've got to avoid. If they claim to be saved, we need to pray for them as our brethren. See how much we need the leadership of the Lord? It's just not all cut and dry, is it? Oh, we can think that it's cut and dry, and we want it to be cut and dry. And I'm not saying that it's so vague and it's so obscured that we cannot know anything to do. Sometimes you just need to take the safe position until the Lord tells us otherwise. In regards to the brethren, if I'm asked, I tell them what I think and what I believe the Word of God says. And my position in regards to them, I don't need to fight against them. But my position in regards to them, I need to pray for them that they would see what is right and is true. And my position has become this in Philippians chapter 1. Take a look here. And again, I'm interested in hearing what you have to say from the Word of God about this subject. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, the apostle writes, and he's writing to the church at Philippi up there in Macedonia, and he seems to be writing indeed from Rome. And he tells them this early on in the epistle, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What is that palace? That's Caesar's palace. Would any minister of the Lord be able to go and knock on the door at Caesar's palace and said, I'm here for Bible study. I'm here to preach a service. They would throw him out on his ear. But you know what? The apostle's there. and the gospel of Christ of going into those Romans all through the palace of Caesar. All through his palace. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We need to stand for what's right. But I don't need to go out and try to change everybody. I've got enough to deal with here with us, with you and me, right? But we need to stand for what's true. And a man may pursue thinking that he's called to the Lord not being qualified. But you know what? The Lord can use his word and honor his word in the ministry of the others. It's just sad to say that not being qualified in that, it doesn't seem that he will be crowned. Am I to kick him? No. Am I to be an encouragement to him and what's right and what's true for the word of God? Yes. When I have the opportunity, I need to do it. Do I need to fight against him and alienate him and be standoffish? No. You know what we need to do most? I need to pray. I need to pray that the Lord will help him and keep me and help us together. But you know what? You can't run the race. It's like somebody running the 440, 400 meter. It's usually a loop around the track, isn't it? One loop around the track. You can't win the 440 by cutting the corners on the track. You got to run. You got to run. And the Lord knows how all of us are running. If we're going to strive for masteries, if we're going to strive for this work that the Lord's given us to do, we must strive and go forth according to what he's given us. Because you can't cheat. You can't fake out the Lord. And so may we be honest with him in every way.